would we not find it to explain? Biblical theology, if we interpret it in a physical way. Now, we've got one more left of the kingdom of Daniel, the prophecy of the church, and C and D. But let me say before we, with these last two points, and that is, the dispensationalists recognize this difficulty. And they try to explain it away in various ways. Well, the common explanation for this rod of iron business is this, that there will be something that Jesus, when he comes, although he will manifest his intimidating power, people will also see his love. And therefore, when they do respond to the rod of iron, they will really be in love, because then by seeing him, they will love him. And that, of course, is manifestly absurd. Men who do not love him on the basis of what he has done, men who do not love him on the basis of the cross, are not going to love him on the basis of the second coming. There's nothing about seeing him that's going to make them love him. Do not love him on the basis of the message of the cross. Now, that's quite simple. And probably men simply will not do that. But you see, not only does this physical rod of iron business violate the character of God, it ignores the character of man. It ignores biblical anthropology. It's false for the same reason that deathbed repentance is empty. I don't believe in deathbed repentance. Not that I don't believe God won't forgive at the last minute, but simply man cannot change their minds at the last minute. You got that? Here's a guy who's going to die. And all his life, he's lived for himself. He's loved only himself. He's loved the world. He's loved sin. But he's afraid to die because what the preacher said might be true. So he gets afraid to die and says, oh God, forgive me. He's repentant, therefore he's saved, right? It's not repentance isn't just one being afraid to die. Repentance is loving God. And somebody, it's psychologically impossible for a man to ignore God all of his life in the last 10 minutes of his life, all of a sudden love God. You cannot fear God. You cannot love him. We simply cannot do that. You don't see that? Our minds don't work that way. And of course, God, we have the principle of reprobate mind. God says that a mind turned against God eventually becomes incapable of turning the other way. Reprobate. Not because God has violated the free will, but simply the grooves are cut too deep. Listen, if you think one way all of your life, the grooves or the habits are there, and you can turn it around, boy, it's not easy. And here's a world of God haters, and all of a sudden Jesus comes. They say, oh, I find that I now love him. That's a lonely. That's not. They hate him worse. Do they not? So it violates common sense of biblical anthropology. Yeah.
They say that here we are in the area. So how do they get around the idea of Babylon for 1,000 years?
For what?
How do they get around the idea? They say this will last forever. And what do they do in the millennium?
Satan is going to be released for some reason in last week.
Wouldn't that be the end of it?
Yes. Listen, let me one more sub point. This is a question thing. This is a brief, this is a teach off. Remember Paul cites, or Peter cites this David in his grave, the significance of David in his grave. I was simply point out that every dispensational scheme has the kingdom being set up after the resurrection of the saints. So that, according to the dispensational scheme, when the earthly millennial kingdom is set up, David will have been resurrected. Interesting? David will not be in the grave if Hal Lindsey is right when the kingdom is set up. He'll not be in the grave at all. It is after the resurrection of the saints. Interesting, Peter cites the fact that he was in the grave as evidence of his time for the kingdom. Interesting, and maybe more important. Yeah. Please don't take me long to discuss the legal aspect of this idea. Set up in the plain. The head of the statue was made of fine gold, its breast and its arms of silver, its belly and its thighs of bronze, its legs of iron, its feet partly of iron, partly of clay. You continued looking until a stone was cut without hands and struck the statue on its feet and iron and clay and of iron and clay and crushed them. Then the iron, clay, the bronze, the silver, and the gold were crushed all the came like chaff from the summer threshing floor, and the wind carried them away, so that not a trace of them was found. But the stone that struck the statue became a great mountain,
and filled the whole earth. And then he interprets that. We look down to verse 43. In that you saw the iron mixed with common clay, they will combine with one another in the seed of man, but they will not adhere to one another, even as iron does not combine with pottery. And in the days, here's the key word, in the days of those kings, that is, are you familiar with this text, the image?
Mm-hmm.
You get this in the prophets. In the days of those kings, the God of heaven will set up a kingdom which will never be destroyed, and that kingdom will not be left for another people. It will crush and put an end to all these kingdoms, but it itself will endure forever. So this is one of the prophecies that the Jews couldn't find when they decided that the kind of kingdom being offered by Jesus could not be this kingdom. So it's weak and humble and spiritual. And so the thing we would notice is that, of course, before, a Bible scholar generally isn't really a question when a Bible scholar, liberals who try to love. The four empires, or the Neo-Babylonian Empire of Nebuchadnezzar, of course, the Medo-Persian Empire, Cyrus the Great, the Alexander the Great, and the Hellenistic empires, and then the Roman Empire. In the days of the Roman Empire, nobody screamed this, I keep the distance, citizens or whatever. In the days of the Roman Empire, the days of the Fourth Kingdom, God will set up his kingdom. Now, one of the key elements, as I understand this prophecy, is that that it is a time prophecy. That is, telling roughly when this is going to happen. And you can tell there's four successive kingdoms. The days of the fourth kingdom, the second kingdom being set up. Now some of the other things too, the nature of it. For instance, the spiritual nature of it is indicating that the stone which crushed the image is cut out of the mountain, not with hands, which means the divine origin, the kingdom as opposed to the human origin, as the other the image itself. And that is the well anyway Now, let's look at Mark 1, 14 and 15. A sampling of the kind of verses. And after John had been taken to custody, Jesus came into Galilee, preaching the gospel of God and saying what? The time is fulfilled. The kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe the gospel. Got that? What do you mean the time is fulfilled? The time is fulfilled. The prophecy was fulfilled. Only the time is fulfilled. I'm moving that part of myself. Well, I think you would agree that the some reference to a it's a reference to a prophecy which involved time. It's now time. Time is fulfilled. Well, did he have a point of reference? Sure he did. And Daniel. Very clear. In the days of the Fourth Empire, the Messianic Kingdom would be set up, and the Jews could count. Neo-Babylonian 1, Medo-Persian 2, Hellenistic 3, Roman 4. Now it's time. Let's look at, before we have further discussion, look at 1 Corinthians 15, 23 through 26. Well, this is simply a reference to the kingdom of Jesus, the kingdom. But each in his own order, Christ, the first fruits after those that are Christ at his coming,
Then comes the end.
When? That is coming.
When he delivers up the kingdom to the God and Father, when he has abolished all rule and all authority and power.
Well, here you find Jesus at the beginning of his ministry saying, the time is fulfilled, the kingdom of God is at hand. What's at hand mean?
Here it is. Now. By the way, so the kingdom of God's at hand. Now note the Corinthian text, very interesting.
The Corinthian text says that when Jesus comes, he will establish the kingdom. It says when Jesus comes, that will be the end, and at that time he will deliver up the kingdom to the Father.
Well, all rule and all authority shall once again be focused in the unified Godhead. The kingdom is at hand. Now, what Scofield taught was that Jesus meant that the kingdom,
the Messianic kingdom, but then his plans got messed up and he had to change his. What he did was, this is standard dispensation, that Jesus, yes, and the kingdom was at hand, the millennial kingdom, but the Jews didn't cooperate, and so he changed his tactics and delayed the kingdom. Decided he would not do it this time, he had to do it next time. And then he began to teach them parables, so they wouldn't understand. Got that? He stopped teaching them, began to teach parables, so that cloud the issue or to obscure the fact that that when it changed, that Plan B was now in effect, or not Plan B, that Plan A didn't wait around. Now, if you believe that, you're going to have to get professional help. It's certainly available. But, well, my point in putting the Corinthian text in is very clear that the kingdom, is Jesus king? Yes, he is king. And the kingdom shall be delivered from the Father. Now, let me say parenthetically that all Bible scholars recognize this, and dispensationalists admit this, that the word kingdom is often used in a specific sense and a general sense. That is, kingdom sometimes simply means the rule of God without special reference to a particular dispensation or a particular system of rule. That is, the Mosaic Covenant was the kingdom of God in the sense that this was the rule of God over the nation, theocracy. And the heaven, or the eternal bliss of the believer, as you already called the new heavens and new earth, or the eternal state of reward for the believer, is also called the kingdom of God. Flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God. So that sometimes the kingdom simply indicates a general statement of the rule of God, the sovereignty of God, the kingdom of God, without special reference to a particular time. But, so the question is, in other words, when we are with the Father in eternity, that we will be in the kingdom of God, in that sense, won't we? We'll be ruling. And the Old Testament dispensation was the kingdom of God, was it not? The rule of the law of God, theoretically. And we follow the rule of God in a general sense, but that this is not the question. I think I said this before, but let me emphasize it here. That the key question is that while kingdom often is used in a more general sense, the question which has our attention now is the church, the kingdom spoken of, the book of Daniel, the messianic kingdom, the kingdom Jesus was talking about, or the kingdom in the sense that Jesus never said, the time is fulfilled, the kingdom is here. What kingdom would they be looking for and they got with them? With hints as to the time. I don't think there's a question about that. I don't think that's really debatable. The real question is, did he establish this? Now we're going to get into Daniel's, I think later on, Daniel's, it's Daniel's 70-week prophecy, I think we do. I think where I covered all this, yes. If the church is not, if the fourth empire, you see, if the fourth empire is the Roman Empire. As the Messianic kingdom is set up in the days of the Fourth Empire, then you have no problem if the church is the Messianic kingdom of Daniel, do you? The days of Caesar Augustus, the decree went out and the birth of the church was established in the days of the Roman Empire. But if you assume going in that the church is not the kingdom, then you got a real problem. First of all, you've got this image, you've got this fella here. And by the way, at the time, among other things, it is not exclusively a time prophecy, in case the nature of the different kinds of battles, the Iron Age was claimed, the disintegration of the Roman Empire is indicated. But one of the key elements, if not the key element, is the time involved. The time could be fulfilled. They got this fella here. Ezra saw my very president why they've got so worked up his 10 toes, you know, common mark. But we don't know if it was a human figure. By the way, we don't even know if it's a human figure, probably was, but say that. But anyway, so you've got Babylon. And you've got Medo-Persian, you've got the Greek or Hellenistic of Alexander, then you've got the Roman. The days of these kingdoms, mountains, stones going to roll down the mountain and crush the image. Well, what do you do if the church is not the Messianic kingdom? Well, you have to do two things. Number one, you have to cut up the image. You have to go to the thing at the operating table. And you have to introduce discontinuity into it. We're going to see later when we say the 70 weeks prophecy that this is exactly what happened to the 70 weeks prophecy of Daniel. It was also a time prophecy. All of a sudden, a gap is hauled in and served within the 69th and 70th week. We'll talk about that later. But here's the image. What actually... And so if the church is the man, you got no problem. Question.
Do the dispensationalists believe that the bottom part was the old Roman Empire, or is that where they're trying to get the common market?
Well, if the dispensationalists do basically this, they short a little bit. They take our friend here. They cut him off the knees. And everything from the middle of the shin up is the old Roman Empire. The old Roman Empire. And then you've got this parenthetical gap. Get that? That's the church. Then you got the lower shin and feet down here. This is the revived Roman Empire. The revived Roman Empire. You see, instead of the days of the Roman Empire, the empire is not here anymore. And by the way, in case you haven't noticed, I'm a historian. I'll take my word for it. Roman Empire isn't here anymore. This is how it looks. So it's like I use the old analogy, and it's like you get all the props back on the stage. You got to get the Jews back to Israel. You got to get the temple rebuilt, animal sacrifice reestablished, Roman Empire reestablished, all the old battle lines drawn. Then Jesus come back and have another shot at it. What he's going to do if the Jews don't cooperate this time? Some more parables and try it again. Well, they said he'll do it. It was prophesied he did it the first time.
Now, I would simply point out that what this does, and this is manifestly, this is manifest, it's obvious, that it destroys this prophecy as a time prophecy. Does it not? Let me ask you this. Now, this is very close. Remember, make sure the difference between eisegesis and exegesis. Suppose you lived before the days of Jesus. You never heard of these modern theories of prophecy. Well, you're going to have to do that. And you used to sit down and read Daniel. You read the account that we read in Daniel, okay? Okay, I'll go over. Is there anything in the text, whatever, that suggests this kind of gap? That emerged from the text. Anything suggested in the text or hinted in the text? No, in fact, what the genius of the text is continuity. One kingdom flowing into the other as parts of a man's or a body or a creature's body flows into another part. If this kind of system is true, and it's very popular, of course, if this is the way it is, do you understand? I'm keeping it very simple. If you didn't know this were true, you would certainly misunderstand Daniel, because on the image, because there's no hint whatsoever. You have to bring this knowledge to Daniel chapter 2 and insert it. It certainly isn't there. Is it? Is there any hint that there's going to be a gap and then revive the Roman Empire? It isn't there at all. Well, by the way, what do you suppose the dispensations would say if you were sitting here not looking at? Would he try to find it there in the text itself?
It's just because he didn't believe the Bible.
Yeah, I'm glad you said that. God, now listen to me. You see, this is why Scofield comes to this language, the mystery of parentheses. It was there. Well, it was a mystery. See, the church is not in it. Remember, yeah, what's the fundamental dictum of dispensation? The church is not in the prophets. So, he would say, of course it isn't in the text. Of course. Why? Because this is a mystery. It's not, the church is not in the prophets. You have to stick it in if you're going to reconstruct it this way. They would say, oh yes, you see what a great mystery it is? And you see how the church is not in the prophets. Therefore, they have to have any way of knowing. A mystery parenthesis. Got it? See my parenthesis here? These are parentheses. So you see, the mystery. Huh? You can't see it. Right about that. I sure can't see it.
Where do they get the idea from that?
Do what?
Where do they get the idea of the mystery parentheses?
That's the language of the Scofield language.
But I mean, what scripture do they say is, you know, the church wasn't there?
By the way, what does this do to the statement of Jesus? What does this make Jesus, by the way? The time is fulfilled, the kingdom is at hand. He said that many times, by the way. I'm glad you showed one example of it. There's something wrong with it. I mean, you can talk around it and dress it any way you want to. You can boil it down, but it's wrong. And he just didn't tell us. Real mystery. Now, I don't mean to be unkind, but you see, this is not biblical hermeneutics. Do you understand why dispensationalism has never made inroads into legitimate theological seminaries? minority joke among genuine Bible scholars. This is not exegesis. This is not hermeneutics. This is cultic mysticism. To simply inject that in and say, well, because what you have to affirm is that Jesus was wrong. That, and by the way, of what value was the prophecy if it had this humongous gap between them, when the shin bone was not connected to of what value was it as a time prophecy? It's of no value. In fact, it's confusing. It's useless as a time prophecy. Suppose I said, I'll give you a map. This map, among other things, is going to show you how to drive from New York to Los Angeles. Almost map. That's pretty much where you are. And, however, I didn't tell you I'm going to leave out everything from Nevada to Philadelphia. All that out. But I'm going to tell you I'm going to leave it out. I'll just give you a map. You see these little two maps of Florida, tourist map of Florida shows Florida, you know, big. Anyway. That map, would that be any good to you? Not only would it not help you get there, it would thoroughly confuse you. It would make it impossible for you to get there. Well, that's kind of a bad analogy. When we get to the 70 weeks prophecy, we're going to see the same thing. It'd be like saying, any kind of time statement, just any time statement. Keep in mind, Jesus said the time is fulfilled. Time is a key element in the Daniel prophecy, not in terms of years, but in terms of succession of kingdoms. These four kingdoms, in the days of the fourth kingdom, Messianic kingdom set up. Any kind of time statement assumes continuity. That's just common sense. You got that? Any time statement assumes continuity. That's why I said to you, well, I'll be here and I'll see you. I'll meet you all in the office in 3 hours. What would you do? What do you assume? 3 hours from now, you'd show up, right? And I'm not there. And I come back and I say, aha, I missed it, Brendan. What I meant was this hour and the next hour. So the third hour doesn't start until next week, next Tuesday. Get that? And so I show up and you aren't there. And I, well, why aren't you there? You were there. No, you weren't. You were there in 3 hours. Aw. You just don't believe what I say. You don't believe the Bible. Understand that you have no right to assume if I sit in 3 hours, it means 3 consecutive hours. So they take me away to the money market. I mean to say the time of prophecy and then do that to it. I mean, you got to be a couple of bricks short of a full load. It is the very nature of time prophecy. Assumes confidence. Does it not? You get my point? Any time statement, whether it's a prophecy or just any statement in time, is, unless it otherwise indicates, is assumed to be there's continuity assumed. Otherwise, it's useless, meaningless, contradictory. Yes?
I might be taking this out of context, but I believe it's in the last chapter of the book of Revelation where it talks about any additions to the scripture, the curses. Does that refer just to Revelation or to the Bible?
I think it refers just to Revelation, although by inference. That principle was taught elsewhere by the very doctrine of finality.
And that looks like an addition to me.
So it is creating, isn't it? Well, now you can see why, since the church is not the kingdom, yes, but...
Well, let's look at Onlyasis. Also, I think maybe even limits, this idea limits Judas and God to their power of omniscience.
Yeah, they both God. Prophecy becomes simply human prediction.
Most of the teachers dispensation, they're confused themselves. They keep going around like you talk to those people that believe it. They end up contradicting themselves every time they they go into it.
Is this a scripture we're talking about in excuse me, 1 Corinthians 15? Is that the is that what they believe is 24 is the kingdom that's going to be established around?
Yeah, what they do, they set up a gap. They said that Jesus shall come, then you got the millennium, which it doesn't mention. Then the end comes. Now, by the way, you probably thought I was going to be able to create an unfair when I labeled this, among other things, scissors and paste hermeneutics. But I'll tell you, you got to not only take, you got to take your scissors to the New Testament, you got to take the Old Testament. So, yes.
This five Roman Empire, that's where all these things are going to happen to the state of Israel before Jesus comes back.
I don't know which dispensation you're talking to. About the version of this is our dispensation. But, yeah. See, now, therefore, and it gets very specific. For instance, the 10-nation common market, or you get, and it's supposed to be the 10 toes on the image. I mean, they interpret toes, the toenails, the pain on the toenails. Anyway. So there's a lot of concern today that we're a revived Roman Empire. Now, the so-called 10-nation common market is supposed to be the revived Roman Empire. But there was supposed to be a bid in 1975 at the beast, but and not really up to its eschatological expectation. But they probably don't know it. So that's the big thing today. The Revived Roman Empire is going to be the great renewal church. And by the way, to look as a historian, I'd say that to look at any kind of European confederation and blame it the Roman Empire, it's got to be purely arbitrary. In no way is that a continuation of the Roman Empire. For instance, it's not in any tradition. For instance, the peoples aren't even Latin peoples. They're Teutonic peoples. They're not the same culture. Europe is not, it's just not the Roman Empire. The Roman Empire's gone. Well, I didn't quite hear that. Now, again, you see that, let's look at, so we see, again, the pattern continues. We see this, the common theme that Jesus said is, the kingdom is at hand, time is fulfilled. By the way, I think that Jesus was right, Scofield was wrong. Now, let's look at the last general statement, a prophecy in the church. Prophecy and the church. Now, keep in mind that the key thing, that the church is not in the prophecy, it's a mystery parenthesis. Now, if you recall our diagram of dispensationalism, I won't bring that up again. Let's look at Acts 3:24. This is absolutely critical because if you have a general statement, I don't think we read this before in another connection, but we will. Acts 3:24. Let's start with verse 18. This is Peter's second sermon. As he's before the council. Look at Acts 3:18. The thing which God announced beforehand by the mouth of all the prophets, that his Christ should suffer, he has thus fulfilled. Repent therefore and return, that your sins may be wiped away, and under the times of refreshing may come from the presence of the Lord, that he may send Jesus, the Christ appointed for you, whom heaven must receive and retain until the period of restoration of all things about which God spoke by the mouth of his holy prophets from ancient times. Moses said, the Lord God shall raise up for you a prophet like me from your brethren. And you shall give him everything, says to the ministry, that every soul that does not keep that promise shall be utterly destroyed from among the people. And likewise, all the prophets who have spoken from Samuel, for Samuel is a transitional character, the last of the judges and the first of the prophets. All the prophets who have spoken from Samuel and his successors onward also announce these days. It is you who are the sons of the prophets, and the covenant which God made with your father, Saint Abraham, and your seed and all the family of the earth shall be blessed. Note that it says the Lord is to repent, the Lord is coming soon. What if Jesus is the Messiah has been crucified? All the prophets spoke concerning these days. Now, let me ask you, true or false? Paul conceived of his ministry, what he was doing, establishing the church and preaching the church, as the fulfillment of the Old Testament prophecy. True or false? He said it's the whole body of prophecy. Note this. Whereas, so you got that? Is this what you do? All the prophets talked about this. You need to repent. Why? The prophets said, this is the full, this is it. No more waiting. Now, I just failed. I don't mean to be unkind. I can understand how anybody can say the church is not in the prophets. When Paul says, or Peter says, that there is faith that's in all of them. Now, that's kind of maybe a somewhat hyperbolic statement, but what he's saying is this is what the body of Old Testament prophecy is about. Starting with Samuel all the way down, what do they all look for? What's it all about these days? Okay? I mean, that's very important. Look at Acts 26, verses 22. Yes.
Would you deal with verse 21? I see maybe a problem there when it says he must remain in heaven until the time comes for God to restore everything.
Yes, the restoration of all things.
Right. Now, is that talking about the second coming?
Yes.
Well, wouldn't they latch on to that and say, you know, there's the restoration that they're talking about, and it's going to be when Christ comes again, like the restoration of Israel?
Well, that could be asserted, but the we start with verse 18. He is presenting. He does not say has announced those days. This is present tense. He's saying, for instance, the Lord God shall raise up a prophet like me from your brethren. This is the Messiah, promised to Moses. And every person must now repent. All the prophets repent these days. You said the arbitrary and said, no, it's about the future. But you keep in mind, you see, Paul can see that the second coming is very soon, so it's a package deal. All one question. It's not separate, nothing. What I'm saying is it's true the second coming is included in prophecy, implicit in many of them. But the point is that the churches are not excluded. Well, let's go on. Acts 26, 22. Let's see if we have further light on this subject. And so, this is the Paul's defense before Agrippa. Well, listen to this. Verse 20. For this reason, some Jews seized me in the temple and tried to put me to death. And so, having obtained help from God, I stand to this day testifying both to small and great, stating nothing but what the prophets and Moses said was going to take place. Now, what did the prophets and Moses say was going to take place? That the Christ was to suffer, and that by reason of his resurrection from the dead, he should be the first to proclaim life both to the Jewish people and to the Gentiles. The death of Christ, preaching of the gospel. Now here, Steve, says they mention second coming, not explicitly mentioned, sometimes it's implicit. Here, the second coming, not even mentioned. But he says, what am I preaching? I'm preaching that Jesus died, he offered salvation to Jews and Gentiles alike, and this is nothing else but that which the prophets and Moses said was going to take place. What's very clear is, now again, you see, if the church is not the prophets, Paul never heard of it. Did he? I mean, he said that, in fact, he focuses the light, the searchlight of Old Testament prophecy. You may have heard this illustration before. It's a series of spotlights, searchlights. They all come to focus on one point. And he says, we are standing right in that beam, or right in that circle of light. What we are doing.